Thank you, Mr. Kester. Good morning, brethren. Still morning? Yeah. Probably left me way more time than I'm ever going to need today. Probably to everybody's joy and pleasure. It's a beautiful Sabbath day. I got caught in the motorcycles down in Wellsburg. There were two or three cars ahead of me were turning left, and I met the first of the motorcycles just over the hill. I made about 300 yards and dropped down into town, and it was all ahead stop. And I don't know how many motorcycles there were, but there were a lot. I sat there 4, 5, 6 minutes, and I counted more than 100 in the next 2 minutes, and was there a little after that while the traffic was clearing. So it was a lot. It was a lot. A couple of weeks ago, I was out in Cincinnati for the ABC seminar, and I stayed for both Sabbath services because I didn't want to travel particularly on the Sabbath. And after the second service, I was coming around the corner and heading down toward the snack area, and this young lady was coming down the hallway toward me with a great big smile, and I said, "I know you." And the smile got bigger, and it was Brittany Bonia that I didn't expect to see. I'd forgotten that she had moved out there, so we visited a little bit. And she said, "Be sure to tell my dad and mom hello." I said, "I'll do that." She said, "No, don't bother. I'm going out next week." So I didn't bother. I was going to call them and harass them anyway, but I didn't. I don't know how many of you people remember Peekaboo Street, who was a downhill skier in the Olympics. At least an Olympic skier, anyway. But she's not only a skier, she's a nurse. And she just recently got a new job in a large metropolitan hospital. And she'd worked there a little while, and she worked in the intensive care unit. She hadn't been there long, and they had to cancel her phone answering privileges because she was causing too much confusion. She'd pick up a phone and say, "Peekaboo, I see you." John has exhorted us last Sabbath when he gave the sermon to read critically and to analyze what we read. My purpose today is to show how clearly understanding a little two-letter word can help us to read critically, and to analyze what we read. Ron used a lot of scriptures. This two-letter word is used 2,929 times in the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not going to try to cover them all. Everybody would be climbing the walls and running out the doors. But that two-letter word is as. The dictionary defines as the first definition as to the same amount or degree or equally. And the second is for instance, thus quoting some plants as corn and potatoes are native to the USA. Another definition, to the same amount or degree that. An example given was flying straight as an arrow, or I'm as hungry as you are. In the way that, in other words, do as I tell you. At the same time that, example, she wept. She wept as she spoke. She was doing two things at the same time. Because, or since, as I am tired, I'll stay home. The result was, she acted as to put us all to shame. Through, or full, as full as he was, he kept on eating. Reminds me of my son. A fact that another definition. She is as tired. She is tired, as anyone can see. As a preposition in the role or character of. He poses as a friend. Now in the slang, it's the same as, or like, or resembling. The hat, your hat, is the same as mine. I'm going to switch to scriptures, and we're going to pick out numerous scriptures that use the word as. Beginning in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jump down to verse 6. We'll read 6 through verses 12 and 13. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, as receiving Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, talking about these human beings that believe on God's name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, I'm going to read that and drop out the parenthetical expression that's in the middle of it, because I think it makes it a little more clear, and then we'll go back and read the parenthetical. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The parenthetical expression inserted is, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. So he has as the glory. His glory is as the glory of the Father. And we saw in the definition that it is equal to, the same as. Jesus Christ's glory is the same as the glory of the Father. Let's drop down to turn to Romans 8, verses 14 through 16, a couple other verses in that area. Romans 8, verses 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I label this section of scriptures that we're going through sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Drop down to verse 19. But the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Pick up the flow in Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. We'll read a couple of verses 5 through 7. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to these two scriptures in a moment in a little different context. Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, his instruction to us, wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Verses 13, for it is God which works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 2, starting to read in verse 9. I must turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. God is treating us, if we're chastened, and that takes many different forms, and sometimes it's much more severe in some of us than others. But if we endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? How do we get, Paul talks in Romans, back in Romans 8 and verse 14, I'd mentioned we'd come back to that. Romans 8 and verse 14 through 16. Especially for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of adoption, again to fear, or bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul, in writing to the Romans, Paul was a Roman. He understood Roman law. He understood Roman customs, Roman society. In today's world, adoption has a tremendously different meaning than it did in the ancient world. The Israelite nation didn't have rules, regulations, procedures for adoption. I looked at Israel crossing his hands and saying to Ephraim and Manasseh, let my name be named on them. And that kind of a type of adoption, but it was more family bloodlines. They were grandsons of his. It was keeping everything in the family. The Israelites were very careful about their bloodlines. As history progressed up in Europe, the bloodline was a very important thing. And adoptions tended to follow bloodlines because it showed the inheritance. Adoption means in Latin to choose. And in our case, it's God who chooses us. So Paul is talking about God adopting us. In the Jewish practice, there was no ordered, structured way for this to happen. But we need to remember Paul's education. Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew Jewish law. He knew it upside down and backwards. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. So what was Paul thinking about in Romans when he was writing to the church in Rome? There were a lot of Jews there. They'd been chased out by persecution. They were just coming back to Rome. The Roman church was primarily Gentile. But he was writing to them. So he had in his mind the Roman definition of adoption. The Greeks practiced adoption, but they adopted totally differently than anyone else, as far as, especially differently than the Romans. So Paul was thinking about the Roman practice. To adopt someone in Rome was a very, very serious event. They had strict procedures that had to be followed. Before anything started, once it was someone decided they wanted to adopt someone, they had to go to the priest. And there was a pagan priest. There was a lot of religious rites with it. But the priest basically grilled the parent as how serious they were, if they have finances enough to make this adoption, you know, everything about the family, the priest grilled him on, checked everything out. It used to be a lot more strict in the United States. I heard the guy comment that years ago, if you went to adopt someone, and we had someone in the church, I don't remember who it was, that tried to adopt, they had a really hard time. They had to jump through all kinds of political, governmental hoops to get the adoption up and running. And sometimes it doesn't happen. They just turn you down. But in the paper not long ago, was an advertisement for a lawyer or law firm advertising for making an adoption happen for a gay single parent. That they could, and they said, we can get this done. No, I mean, we've gone from strict to super liberal. Unbelievable. The priest and the parents met. They were grilled. The entire procedure was entirely private. Nobody knew what was going on. Nobody had any idea. They had rules. Once the parents were okayed to go ahead with the adoption, then the adoptee had to accept certain conditions and had to agree to many stipulations and rules. Number one, he had to agree to be in total subjection to the new father. Total subjection. They used a term called univestation in the Roman language in court proceedings. It meant with all being, body, mind, and soul. You had to be totally in subjection. The third thing, the adoptee had to renounce any connection to any other people, any other family, cousins, father, mother, if they were still alive, whatever. It just had to renounce everything. It had to renounce all political and all religious connections. All property and possessions that they owned or had belonged to the father, the new father, the adopting father. He got everything that they had. But on the plus side, on the other side, any debt and all debt that was owed by the adoptee went to the father. Father would take care of it. No problem. So the adoptee was free from anything he might have done in the past. Had a new life completely. Number six, he was redeemed from the past family. So there was a payment made to compensate the family for losing the son. It's like a dowry kind of a thing. When all of the things were in order and agreed to, it took an act of the Roman Senate to approve the adoption. They had to pass a law in the Roman Senate to say, hey, you can adopt that child. Once the official, the magistrate, assigned the child to the father, it was done. It was final. It was absolute, irrevocable. And he was considered as a natural child of that father. And he inherited, when the father died, whatever the father had. He directly was an inheritor, inherited everything from his adopting father. Nothing could change it. Nothing. It was locked in stone. It was forever. After this happened, there was a public ceremony. It was performed on the steps of the Senate. The father comes out, and this is the first time it's made public. It's always done behind closed doors, sort of in secret before that. Non-public for sure. On the steps of the Senate, the father officially accepted the son. And he took a white robe, or a toga, and put it on him, symbolizing righteousness and purity in the relationship. The son now had the rank and the title of his father. Let's look again at Romans 8, verses 14 and 17 with this background in mind. Romans 8, verses 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's not a secret for us, for the most part. The world doesn't see what's going on in our heart and our mind and the way God and His Spirit lead us. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's not a physical thing. It's not something that anybody can see openly and easily. The only thing they can see and should see is our good deeds. Look at Galatians again. Galatians chapter 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, begin verse 4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You notice anything similar in that with what we read before? Verse 5. To redeem them, Jesus Christ redeems us that were under the law, that we might receive. Redemption comes before adoption. We have repentance, baptism, we're redeemed, comes before adoption. Did in the Roman, it's such an absolute, clear, amazing thing. It just blows your mind when you see how closely the Roman system, the Roman government, developed this thing that fits right in exactly with what God is doing. Take a quick look in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 6:11. I'm getting my tongue all mixed up. Tongue wrapped around my eye teeth. Can't see what I'm saying. I think that's how it goes. Revelation 11, 6 and verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little session until their fellow servants and also their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So as shows up again, as they were should be fulfilled. Revelation 7 and verse 13, a different group. And one of the elders answered and said, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, a different group, and whence come they? Verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robe and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they came out of the tribulation. The previous group was before the tribulation. This amazing process is identical to what God is doing with us and through us. What responsibilities do we have as sons? Let's start in Romans 6. Romans 6, read verses 4 through 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that, like as, similar, exact, identical, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, who are raised up from baptism, adding a few words, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So we have to walk in a different life, in a different lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 11, be you followers of me, even as Paul's saying this, even as I am of Christ. So he followed Christ exactly, identically, equally. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So we need to keep the ordinances that Paul delivered as he delivered them. No change, no deviation. Faithful. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. I left these kind of clumped together because it's a lot easier to turn to them than jumping all over the place. So they might not flow exactly in a thought pattern. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And then I turned right on by him. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Wherefore, I beseech you, be you followers of me, Paul is saying. There are a couple other scriptures that tie in well with that. Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them or make note of them, recognize them, which walk as you have us for an example. So that's how we tell who's following Christ properly. If they are walking as Paul did, if they are following Christ as Paul did, then we're to take note of that and recognize that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. But as God is true, our word, Paul is saying, toward you was not yea and nay. It wasn't yes and no or maybe or anything else. God's word is true. Paul said, what I'm speaking to you is true. It's identical. It's the same as. It's equal with what God is saying because it was what God was saying. Second Corinthians, that's the one I just did. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So Paul's saying, what I'm saying is straight and true. We're not wobbling around. We don't corrupt the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. But you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of your heart. Galatians chapter 4, 28, I think we touched on that. Well, we were in Galatians 4, but I don't think we were at 28. Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, so we're in this scenario, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Isaac was a child of promise. And it's hard for me to get my mind wrapped around the fact that we are, as Isaac, also children of promise. Children of promise through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 4. 1:4? Maybe it's 1:4. I didn't write that one down very clearly. Having, verse 5 in Ephesians 1, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Jump down to verses 23 through 33. And that's got to be a 5. It's got to be Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. The same as any dear child of God. Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also loved us, and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as it's not named among the saints. Verses 23 to 33 of Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, equal to, same as, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ephesians 6 and verse 6. Back up to verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Serve your masters the same way you would serve Jesus Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2. That you do all things without murmurings and disputings, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we need to be as lights. We need to be just like lights. We have to be identical to lights in our conduct and action. Colossians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so as, just like, equal to, we have received, the same as the early apostles, so walk you in him. As you receive, so walk. Verse 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Let's catch 4 on the way by. Chapter 4, and I didn't write down that scripture, but it's basically saying the same thing. I'm in the wrong book here. 313, okay. Jumped a quantum leap in my notes. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, whoever it is, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. As Christ forgave us all our sins, we need to forgive everyone else. No qualifiers. Verse 23. Chapter 3 in Colossians. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So do whatever you're doing, whether it's for your boss or whatever, you do it as you would do it to the Lord, not in the thinking about men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A little bit of a negative example of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Nope, that's not it. Oh, yes, it is. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, not as men's pleasers, but as pleasing God, which tries our hearts. It's pleasing to God if we do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we had received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe. Almost halfway through. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. Hebrews chapter 2 didn't use the word as, but in the Greek, it comes out that way. It really means that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we've heard that scripture many, many times. But in the Greek, the word slip means to run out as out of a leaking vessel. Or if you put a vessel out with water in it, or if you've got a tire on your car and it leaks out as a leaking vessel. You don't know it. You don't see it. Next thing you know, it's gone. The tire's flat and you're sitting there. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So it's a long process. But we need to hold fast. Hebrews 5, chapter 12, verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as, such as, have need of milk, and not of strong meat. There's an admonition to us to study, to continue to spend time reading the scriptures. Hebrews 13, no, I'm going to skip that one. James chapter 2, verse 12. James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So we need to speak and do. 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Describes the spiritual condition that we need to be in, and doing the works so that our faith is not dead. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. Excuse me. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, verse 15. But as he, which has called you, is holy, Jesus Christ is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. So we need to exemplify and follow and copy Jesus Christ. First Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. 'To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house in the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.' Chapter 3, verse 7 of 1 Peter. Likewise, you husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Main reason for that, if there's contention in a household, your prayers are going to be hindered. It says, so that your prayers be not hindered. So we have to be careful in our family relationships so that we do not hinder our prayers before God. Verse 8, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courageous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. First Peter 5 and verse 3, we're getting right down pretty close to the end of what I had prepared, and it's going to be about an hour. We're going to get off early. I told Mark we'd get off early. Well, we got started early, in my part anyhow. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 John. 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to walk in the light as Jesus Christ walked in the light. I got a clipping I took out of off the internet. I don't know who wrote it, but I thought it was pretty interesting. It kind of fit in toward the end of the message. I couldn't get my printer to print it big, so I put my magnifying glasses on to read. But it's Philippians 1, verse 6. It was entitled, Words to Live By. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to tell a story of a very famous statue. There was an unused block of marble that lay untouched in a storehouse in Venice, Italy for decades. Two capable sculptors had attempted to make something beautiful out of it. Leonardo da Vinci turned down the opportunity to transform it, and another artist started, but quit. Eventually, Michelangelo agreed to do what the others could not. First, he built a shed around the block of granite marble. For 3 years, he pondered a way to transform it into a piece of art. First, he examined the marble minutely to understand its limits. He made sketches and models of various possible positions. Finally, he picked up his mallet and his chisel, and he began to work. As he looked at the marble, he did not look at it to see what it couldn't be. He saw what potential the stone possessed. He did not reject it because it was flawed. Instead, he saw ways to work around the flaws. In some cases, he even incorporated the flaws into his design. What he eventually produced was so great, even its flaws could not scar its awesome beauty. In time, this hunk of stone became the famous Statue of David. However, this sculpture is not perfect. There are drill marks in its thick, curly hair. Some of the original quarry marks are on his head to this day. It's even possible to see vague tracing of the cuttings made by an earlier sculptor. Yeah, Michelangelo created one of the greatest masterpieces in history. The history of the sculpture of David reflects the method that God is using to work with us. He's sculpting those he has called out. We are all imperfect, but he molds and shapes us, even with our flaws. Sometimes the pounding of his chisel might hurt, but we need to appreciate what he's trying to create in us. We must allow ourselves to be malleable in his hands so that we can ultimately fit the mold of the holy and righteous character. If we allow him to shape us, we can expect him to create a wonderful masterpiece. As the Apostle John wrote, 1 John 3, verse 2. You turn there if you like. We're going to read it. But he wrote, "Now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Final scripture, Revelation 22. We started at the beginning. This is the end. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. "And behold," Jesus Christ speaking, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man as his work shall be."